This morning's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 33. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Pardon me. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly the evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them gathered together. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, I just want to ask you to be in the words that you've given me for today. Lord, it's not a simple prayer when I ask to let the things that are just a little useless to fall away, but let your eternal words remain. Lord, all of us are different. And so we pray and plead for the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that each of us, Lord, are spoken to in a particular way by you. Life is too short to exit from here empty today or with a sense of, oh, well, I've learnt nothing new. So we pray, Lord, for you to be at work in only the way that you can. In the very depths of our lives, we plead this for the world that needs people full of your purpose and full of your hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably hard to believe it today when you look at me, but there was a time when I had hair down to my shoulders, and I have an old Victorian driver's license and a student union card from La Trobe University that actually prove how I used to look once upon a time. So in the depths of last millennium, last century, I was at La Trobe Uni, and I had Peter Singer, who some of you might have come across, great animal liberationist, international speaker. He was my first year philosophy lecturer, along with a few other folks. And we spent a lot of time, you know, looking at the classics and Bertrand Russell. And one of the deep questions that was asked in that first year of philosophy is pretty much, what is real? How do you know that the seats that you're sitting on are real? How do you know? You know, all these basic things about how do we come to know what we know? And there's a great philosophical word for that, and I almost shudder bringing it out into the space, but some of you might know it already. Anybody know a word that starts with E? This is in maybe gearing up for trivia night, I'm not sure, Shannon. It starts with E, it's a longish word. It means how we know things. Sorry? It'll come to you. I know. Epistemology. Epistemology. I think this is the first time I've used that word in a public space, probably since 1973. It's quite possible. But epistemology is a fancy word that just means how we come to know things. How do we come to know what is real? How do we come to know who a friend is? How do we come to know what's right, what's wrong? It's a cover-all for how do we know what is real in our reality? And when you start looking at that in terms of philosophy, well, there's lots of theories about how you come to know things. But all of you, whether you know it or not, have been engaged in epistemology since the time you were really, really little. You know, is this knife sharp? Is this heater hot? You know, there are different things that are being tested all the time as you're growing up, and people are encouraging you not to hurt yourself. And you'll often see little kids doing the thing of, I know I've been told the heater's hot, but I'm not sure. Yeah, that's right. And some people might still have the burn marks to actually prove that. So people are testing out reality all the time. The great thing about the Gospels that we have is they come from a very deep reality question place as well. And as I got sidetracked before, but as you've probably learned over the years, we all learn things in different ways. How many people here find it easier just to read something and then you understand? How many people here find it easier to do something and then you understand? How many people need like a combination of both? A little instruction and a little action. Get my hands into the job. That's probably how most of us go. So there are some of us in the room who know when I start talking about how we know things, why school was such a horror story. Because there are some people here who probably learnt best by rolling up their sleeves, getting their hands busy with whatever tools were in front of them and having a go. There were a few mistakes along the way, but they refined skills over time. And as soon as you got into a classroom, it was somebody up the front, like me this morning, talking, board work, board work, board work, board work, turn to page 43 in your texts. It was like, I'm looking out the window, counting how many crows there are in the back trees of the oval, because I'm not engaged. There's something about that form of how I come to know things that doesn't engage me. Where there are others who, as soon as you put them in metalwork or woodwork, digging garden plots in the back oval, whatever it is, suddenly everything starts to happen and you begin to learn, this is how it works. This is how I can understand that, you know, if I do this, this will happen. So all of us in our own way, a little kind of micro tests of epistemology. how we understand things. Why do we believe what we believe? And the Gospels are great, just great, with an inspired sense of how we come to know what is real about Jesus. So the reading we've had from Luke today with the Road to Emmaus section raises the wonderful question that, Meryl, thank you, that you've actually pressed into. How can you come to know Jesus when Jesus is gone? There's something about the sitting together in the taking of a communion that allows for the Holy Spirit to enter in such a way that the truths are remembered. And some of you have probably had that experience in church or at home or in hospital or on a youth camp where suddenly under a tree or in a paddock, the bread and the cup have been shared and it's like, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. I've understood, not just with my mind because somebody preached at me, but I've understood because somehow God has moved in me that these things are real. The other gospel that is powerful about epistemology is the Gospel of John. And the Dawn Walk, Beverly, I found that really helpful last Sunday morning. A few of us, there were probably, 9 or 10 of us gathered. We had a walk around Doncaster Hill. And what happened in that walk was something, I just found it really powerful. First, we were sung to by magpies. And then we had people beginning to bring up stories from the past, particularly about the primary school over the road, when they were a student there, or their children were students there, and now the children are grown up. So as we walked, it was like stories began to emerge out of the past, and we were sharing things. And as we walked, we also read from John's Gospel. And one of the sections that we paused to read about was with Thomas, when Thomas says, I'm not sure I believe any of this stuff. You know, there's something about seeing. I really need to see. And then Jesus says to Thomas, well, just why don't you put your fingers into the wounds of my hand and into my side? And Thomas, as some of you know, always gets a bad rap. You know, it's a thing of doubting Thomas and he didn't really know and he should have just been able to see and understand what's wrong with him. But actually, this is an absolute gift from John's Gospel about the way that God works in other ways to reveal what is truth and what is real about the life of Jesus. And I hope I can make this clear enough that you'll go home and hopefully think about it way more than just this morning. So just a quick question. How many people here have got scars? Thank you. I'm not alone. And some of us have scars that probably only you will ever see. And scars that only you are comfortable even thinking about. No one else will ever know. There are scars in our skin. There are worse scars probably in our hearts. Worse scars in our minds sometimes of the things we've seen or the things that have happened around us that we travel with all through our lives. There's something about scars and wounds that are really important in John's Gospel as a way of learning. So my earliest scar, and I can show it to you afterwards if you're keen, just runs underneath my index and, through my index finger and forefinger. It's a little arc and it's got little tiny dots in it. As I've grown, it's kind of faded a bit from when I was 5 or 6. I still remember the day I got the scar. I was at Fish Creek living in a railway home on the hill above the railway station. We had a group of cypress trees which I would climb and get a view of the tennis courts and everything, that all the wonders of Fish Creek, which if you ever go there, you know it's pretty well done and dusted in 5 minutes, unless you have a coffee, then it might take longer. But from those trees, you could see almost everything. And I was, I reckon, about 4 and a half, and I'd had a little milk bottle, an empty glass milk bottle, and I'd filled it with some water, and I don't know what I was quite doing with it, but I was running and having a nice time running up and down the path with this bottle of water, probably pouring it out. And as happens with little kids, I tripped and smashed the milk bottle, and part of it jaggedly went into my hand. And that was like a freak out because it was the first time I'd ever seen sinews, anybody's sinews, let alone my own, and a bone in the background of it all. And I imagine there's a fair amount of crying involved. I've blotted that part out and ended up with a whole bunch of stitches at that tender age. So even now, that scar, which has been there for like 65 years, it's been there a while, still has days when it hurts. It's not like acute pain, but I feel it. I feel it often when I'm playing guitar for some reason, because I hold the neck of the guitar in my right hand and I can feel where that scar kind of is. It doesn't freak me out, but every time I feel it, I think, isn't it amazing how the human body carries its own memory? It's not just what's in your mind, it's what's in your bones, it's what's in your muscle, it's what's in your skin. And even though we're constantly changing cells and replacing and all these things are going on, there's something about the memory of the body that continues in us. That's why some of you have had those weird experiences when you haven't ridden a bike, and I'm not suggesting you go home and try this afternoon, some of us, but if you hadn't ridden a bike for years and you get back on, you think, oh, I can ride a bike. I haven't forgotten how to do that. Or you pick up a tool you haven't used for years and think, actually, I remember how to use this really well. As soon as you get it in your hands, the muscle memory starts to kick in. You think, like a 93-year-old friend of mine started playing his violin again. And he said, as soon as I put it in my hands, it was like, I know exactly where my fingers are going and I know exactly how to bow. He said, I'm not going to play for anyone. I'm not quite good yet. But it was, he said, it was like my body remembered everything about when I was 20 and when I first started playing violin. So there's the things that our bodies hold that are quite powerful. So you think about that in terms of what John gives us in the gift of Thomas. When Thomas says, I'm finding it really hard to believe all this stuff about Jesus, even though now he can see Jesus with his eyes, Jesus says, touch these wounds. So think about that for a moment. It might freak you out a little, but what is it about these wounds? Why is it that Jesus encourages him? He doesn't tell him off. He doesn't dismiss him. He doesn't say, Thomas, you're an idiot. Why are you here? Get out of here. I'm so disappointed. He says, feel these wounds. And I think what begins to happen for Thomas is this is the learning. This is when he begins to feel those wounds and remember, I know how these wounds were formed. I know that these wounds came from deep love. I know that these wounds came because Jesus stood up for people that no one else stood up for. I know that these wounds come because the Roman Empire, as great as it is, cannot be trusted. And in the middle of the night, they will come for you. I remember that these wounds are the wounds of betrayal. I remember that these wounds hold the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? They hold the words, it is finished. They hold forgiveness and they hold love. And so for Thomas, for those of you who might know a bit of history, and it's always hard putting all the jigsaw pieces together, he made his way eventually, it's thought, all the way to India with a message of hope. And there were early churches and Christians in India who take their beginnings to Thomas, the man who felt the wounds and who understood something that just seeing alone couldn't deliver or hearing the words from others. Now, how does that help us? I've met a lot of people, I think, who are looking for like the conscious argument of why they should believe in Jesus, and somehow it doesn't always work. And I understand that because I was like that. Didn't matter how much I was told about, you know, understand this and understand that and here's this reading. It didn't really hit me in that way until the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in a fresh way. And I think there's something about the wounds of Jesus that when we press into them, when we understand the direction of how we can live as someone who feels wounds, it begins to unlock something different in us. So, for example, if you take just one thing that Jesus lived, compassion. Know that in the Greek word for that compassion, it's like a twisting of the guts on the inside. It's such a deep feeling that it's not just, oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. It's like, I actually feel what your loss is like. What must it be like to lose a child who's 3 months old? What must it be like to have had your livelihood and your homes and your hospital and your schools bombed up in front of you? It's not just something you see on the news. You feel it twisting in the very heart of who you are. And then if you start to press in and think, what can I do? What will I do for my neighbour who's lost their partner? What will I do for the family down the road who lost their son in the car accident? What will I do for the person who's in hospital? What can I do for justice in the world? And as soon as you start to make decisions out of that wound, what happens? You start to feel the lives of other people in a very different way. And I know what's happened for me is, and it happens every single time, I become a much better prayer. Because I start to realise I can't do anything about this. Who will? There's got to be somebody else because I can't be there. Who will? And so I'm praying, like the prayers from Frank today, praying for the peacemakers, praying for the people of mercy. Who will? Who will be there? Who will be there? And that's not just now an idea in my head, oh, that's a nice thing to pray for. Now it's in my guts and it says, God, you just have to be there because if I was there, what would I do? Or maybe I'd get the bandages out. Maybe I'd try and get some food across the border. Maybe I'd grab a shovel and try to dig out the debris and find where that little child might be buried, because I'd start to feel it. So as soon as you start to put your hands, you put your life into the wounds of Jesus for compassion, for justice, for mercy, to lift, to help, to heal, it changes how you live. And then if you do that, and someone says, do you believe in Jesus? It might occur to you you've had to rely on Jesus every single day, because you can't feel the pain of the world without knowing that the Son of God is actually with you. That's why I think all the Gospels are incredible. But in terms of how do we know, epistemology, the road to Emmaus brings us a great gift, and Thomas the doubter brings us a great gift, because by his wounds we are healed. If we allow to feel the world enough, it will start such a revolution of your need for faith and your need for prayer that you will be up and you will have prayer lists and you will want to gather with others, because you will know that the world is calling you and you have a purpose that's more than shopping at Shopping Town or waiting for the latest iPhone. It's a purpose into this generation for the sake of the generations that are still to come. When we feel those wounds, we wake up. When we feel those wounds, we begin to believe in a vital and a refreshed way. When we feel those wounds, we stop being boring and negative and minimal and trivial, because the world is calling something greater from us all. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord God, I want to thank you because you are with us. I thank you, Lord, because you do love the world and you sent Jesus into it. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm sending you to the ends of the earth. So, Lord, here we are after generation and generation and generation of people who have understood the message and they've passed it on to us. It's come to each of us in this room in different ways. Some of us from great families of faith. Some of us, Lord, because you just woke us up one day on the street when we got to the end of our leash and it was just time to drop to our knees and to turn our lives around. And Lord, for all I know, maybe there are people here today who are just in that spot. This is the day to feel the wounds and be baptized. This is the day to feel the wounds and seek new forgiveness and renewal. This is the day to feel the wounds and just seek the prayer of good friends around us to find the next steps that we can take. Lord, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name.